Good evening. It's good to be out here. I think this is our final Sunday evening outdoor service. Is that correct, Ross? As far as we know. It's been a wonderful summer out here in many different locations on the property. It's such a blessing to have this property to use. And it's been a joy to walk through these doctrines this summer. As with all of them, including our doctrine tonight, the church, there could be many, many sermons, a whole class on all of these topics. So I won't be able to explain everything tonight about what the church is. And I would encourage you to look at chapter 25 of the Westminster Confession of Faith and also the larger catechism, questions 61 through 66. You'll have to look that up on your own. It's not in the back of the hymnal, but they're really helpful and clear statements about what the church is, and I think they help us inhabit the church better. The other book that I looked through in preparing this week is called Concise Theology by J.I. Packer. We have a couple more in the office if you'd like one. It's really short. There's just a few pages on all these core doctrines, and it's very biblical. It's really helpful to have this counsel from this wise theologian and godly man. So tonight I wanted to provide a theological basis for what the church is and for what we are as the church and where we're going as the church. I want to provide a theological basis. In some ways, the sermon tonight is aspirational in the sense of we're going to hear these amazing truths about who we are, and we know there's this disconnect about the fact that we are not there yet in full. I'll be preaching from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, but we'll read verses 11 through 22 for context. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Ephesians is one of Paul's later letters, mostly to Gentile believers. And in Ephesians, he gives them this developed, grand, and cosmic vision and picture of God's work in Christ and the church. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, which we've heard about multiple times this summer, right before our passage, we hear about God's work in reconciling us vertically to himself through his grace and mercy and love. And in our passage tonight, we hear more from Paul about the horizontal, person-to-person results of this vertical reconciliation. He does this in a way that doesn't take the vertical out of the picture, but that's part of the focus of this passage in Ephesians 2. So let me read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 for us. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this amazing testimony of what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time to reflect on what the church is, what we are as the church. I pray for you to guide all of us, guide me as I speak, as I share your word right now. I pray for you to bless all of our meditations and reflections as we go home this evening. May they all be pleasing in your sight, and may you use them for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think that Paul's cosmic and grand picture of the church is important for us, because our picture, our view of the church is far too small. We are all naturally inclined to view the church in a way that is diminished from what it actually is. It's compartmentalized. Eric used that word earlier. Or we might even have quaint ideas about the church. Think about the little children's poem, right? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people, right? Now, that's not all bad, but is that everything? That's the question I'd ask. Is that everything? Think about the past 18 months. I moved here and started out as a pastor, so when I meet people, they ask me what I do. I say I'm a pastor, and it comes up sooner or later with different people, but it makes the conversation about church come up a lot more quickly. And in the last year and a half since we moved here, I've heard a lot of people, friends and acquaintances, tell me, yeah, we've tried the live stream, but it didn't really work for us. Some even go on to say, well, yeah, of course I believe in God, but I'm not so sure about this church thing. Not so sure about it. And there's a lot wrapped up in these statements, but I think that they point out the fact that we're prone to diminish the church and compartmentalize it. Even for those of us who are here on a Sunday night, who are committed, who love the church, who are committed to the church of God, we can still file it away into a place that's convenient and fits with everything else in our lives. Now, some of this is influenced by our moment of history and cultural setting, but I think that this largely arises out of our innate alienation from God and from one another. Our world says that we're okay without God. We can figure it out, but we're not. Our world says that we should associate only with those who we agree with, not those who we disagree with. And we're naturally inclined toward this, but that's not going to change anything, right? Ephesians 2, verse 12 says, "We were once separated from God's people, having no hope and without God in the world." Well, that's all of us before Christ. And we need the Bible's perspective on the church, as this basis informs how we live as the church and in all of life. So tonight I want to ask this question, and I'll take it in two parts. What is the church and why do we need it? What is the church and why do we need it? First, what is the church? The Greek word that's usually translated as church in the New Testament is ekklesia, and it simply means gathering or assembly. Throughout the Bible, this gathering is a gathering meant for worship and fellowship with the one true God. I'll speak more to this later, but tonight I want to highlight something that we see in our text. So what is the church? I'll say it like this. The church is our home with God and the rest of his own forever. The church is our home with God and the rest of his own forever. In verses 11 through 22 of our passage, Paul speaks of the Gentiles being once separated and far off from the people of God. They're without hope and without God. In Paul's day, the Jews and the Gentiles were greatly divided. There was real hostility. It was so real that they had a physical barrier. They had two walls between the court of the Israelites and the court of the Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem. But Christ has changed this. Christ has changed this. Let me fly through the beginning of our passage. The Gentiles who were far off have been brought in and made one through Christ's blood. That's verse 13. They've been made one through his cross, verse 15. As verses 14 and 15 say, Christ has made the both, or the Jews and the Gentiles, one. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he has created one new man in himself. So he's taken them both and he's made them one. He's made a new creation, not just of individuals, but of a people. Look at verse 19 of our passage. Here Paul brings out a drastic change of status for the Gentiles because of what Christ has done. He declares, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens or immigrants, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Just for a moment with me, imagine moving to a foreign country that you've never been to before. You land in the airport and you're immediately put on edge because you hear a language on the loudspeakers that's not a language that you know. You smell things you're not used to smelling. The air is stuffy because it's a hot day. And then someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I'm looking for you. You must be so-and-so. Hey, come with me. You're going to live with us. I'm going to show you your people. I'll show you your home and the people you'll live with." That would be a relief in that moment. If anyone's here has traveled to a distant land not knowing anyone, you have that contact point, right? It's a relief to have that person come up to you and welcome you into where you are going to live. I think this helps us feel what is happening in verse 19. Paul uses multiple metaphors here. First, for a kingdom, he uses the word citizens, and then one of family, members of the household of God. Both of these metaphors arise out of the Old Testament and God's covenant relationship with his people. In the Old Testament, we see the Lord bring his people to be himself, to be to himself, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people are called to be his kingdom of priests and a holy nation, his representatives to the whole world. That's Exodus 19. That's why God delivered his people. So that's the kingdom language. But then we also see family language. And this comes from God dwelling with his people. This is Exodus 29. "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." The Greek word for household member in verse 19 of our passage speaks of a closely knit group. This is the Lord with his people. It is personal and intimate. He longs to be with his people. He longs to be with us. And that's the thing that Paul is bringing out here. In Christ, the Gentiles are no longer immigrants. They're no longer alienated. They're brought into this people, into this family. Not only do they have a place to go and belong as former immigrants, but they're an integral part of the family. Now, if they were missing from the metaphorical family gathering, someone would say, "Man, I miss them. They're not here," right? They're a part of the family of God. Here's the reality. Apart from God's grace in Christ, we're all like the Gentiles. We're all like the Gentiles. In Christ and his blood shed on the cross, we are brought into God's covenant people. We are made into one new man together with the faithful of God from all the ages. As verse 18 of our passage says, through Jesus we have access in one spirit to the Father. Trinitarian language, we have access in one spirit to the Father in Jesus. We are the covenant family of God, brothers and sisters. Paul uses another image to describe God's household. And so you get the idea here that Paul is, it's as if no image or illustration can do the church justice, right? He starts using this language of a building, the image of a building getting built up for a holy temple and the dwelling place of God. And this is the church. It's God's dwelling place with his beloved people. We are a part of this beautiful reality in Christ. Through his spirit, he dwells with us, and we dwell with him forever. This reality is something that allows us to meet and spend time with believers from around the world and have real fellowship and unity. I'll share a story to describe this. as we, Jillian and I, were starting out at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, we went on a short field trip, church planting field trip to Indiana. And we were driving across the cornfields in southern Illinois with some new friends that we had made from Nepal. And, I mean, talk about a foreign land for them. It was kind of foreign for us, but it was definitely foreign for them. And I remember as we were driving in the car and just having a great time, thinking, we are only here because of Jesus. We're only here because of Jesus. Even though we were all far from home, Jillian and I had just gotten married and we moved far away from home, these friends were even further away from home. There was a sense of at-homeness in that car. We were at home. And that's the reality of what we have in Christ. We're brought home into the church. We're brought home into the church. And that's what I want to encourage you all in right now. If you belong to Christ, you have a home. You have a home. It's here, and it's anywhere else the people of God gather. It is here that we can find true solace and belonging and fellowship and joy. The catch here is that our entrance is not based on anything in ourselves. And we can get caught up on that. We can show up and say, look at me. But it's not because of that. It's because of Jesus and his Spirit's work in drawing us to himself. Because we're brought in through Christ, our fellowship here is personal and intimate. We have a depth of our interaction that's not like elsewhere. We can see each other, our greatest gifts and our deep sins, our flaws. And we can say, I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. I love you. We're in this together. We're a part of the church, and praise God for this. Praise God for this. I've seen it on friends' faces who are not Christians or who aren't involved with the church. They kind of look at me sometimes and say, wow, you guys are kind of weird. Like, we had, when we moved into our house, some people from this church showed up, and we had some unbelieving friends show up too to help us. And they were like, wow, what's with all the help here? And people from the church were there to help. The unbelieving friends didn't have a category for that, but that's the church. That's the reality we have. We're brought together and we love one another. We're at home together. As you hear this, you might think, sure, Andrew, that's true. This is all great, but that's not my experience. That's not my experience. Being in the church is often unpleasant and difficult. I've been incredibly hurt by others in the church and know that I've hurt others myself. And this is not something to gloss over. It's real. We've all been hurt here. If we see our sin, we're going to be hurt. And you're right. That's our experience doesn't line up with this amazing reality that Paul is bringing out in this passage. But the fact is that the theological reality of being brought into the household of God doesn't negate the difficulty of being in this household as people who sin with others who also sin in a sinful world. In Ephesians, Paul is speaking of the reality in Christ, but we have to wait until this reality is fully realized on the last day. Until the day that Jesus returns, the church is going to be prone to errors and sin. There's also one more thing, and the confession brings us out really helpfully. The church is a mixed reality until Jesus comes back. There are some people who come to the church who are involved, who give themselves, who don't actually know Christ. Theologians use the different distinction, the visible church and the invisible church. So we come here on Sunday and we see people. That's the visible church, people who profess Christ, come to worship him. There's also the invisible church, which is God's own, his elect. At the end of the day, it's not up for us to know who the elect are, who really is a part of that invisible church. I think the best thing that we can do is just show up and be grateful. Delight in being in the body of Christ with other believers. with other believers and telling others about the joy that it is to be here, to worship God together, to worship our Savior and King together. So we're all here as people who continue to struggle and fight against sin. This brings us to the second half of the question. So I asked, what is the church? It's our home. It's our home with God and His own. But why do we need the church? Why do we need the church? And that's, we see that in our passage here. The church is where we grow together into Christ, all for His mission and His glory. The church is where we grow together into Christ, all for His mission and His glory. We, simply put, we're growing into Christ together. Jesus brought us in, and we're growing into Him together. Paul uses this building and construction language in verses 20 through 22 of our passage. And we see here that the foundation of this building is built on the apostles and the prophets. And their cornerstone is Jesus. So the foundation is built off of this one cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone that sets all of the other foundation, all of the rest of the foundation in line. And we build off of that. The verbs in these final three verses are telling as well. Of all the verbs in these verses, only one is active. Only one is active and the rest are passive. The one active verb is grows or grow. The other verbs, built, joined together, being built together, are all passive. So those show us that God has done them. That's implied here, that God has done them and is doing them. We see this in verse 21. His Spirit is doing the work. His Spirit is working in and with us to sanctify us as we grow up into Christ. In Christ and in following the apostles' teaching. So we're building on the apostles. That means we're following their teaching, which we have in the scriptures. We grow together as a church into a holy temple and a dwelling place for God. We see similar language in Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16, where through embodying the joining that God has made happen among us as Christ's body, we grow up into Christ, our head. So it's interesting here because we don't typically talk about buildings as growing, right? We talk about trees as growing. So we have this building language and then this organic organism language. And that's what we are as a church. We're growing into Jesus Christ, our head. If you read through the rest of Ephesians and the rest of Paul's letters, you get this message loud and clear. We are Christ's body. We need one another. We belong together. We belong to Him, and we're growing together into Him. We're to grow to be more like Him together, and in this, we'll show Him to the world. That brings me to the final part of this sermon. We're growing together into Christ, and I ask, for what purpose? What purpose? Why does God have us grow together into Christ? Why? It says here in our passage, to be a holy temple, to be a dwelling place for God. But what was the temple meant for? What was the temple meant for? If it was meant for worship and mission, worship and mission. In Genesis, God promises Abraham that He will bless him and make his name great so that he will be a blessing. Here God binds Himself to Abraham and his offspring as His covenant people so that His character, His name, and His glory would be declared and seen in all of the earth. This eventually leads to what? The temple in the promised land where God dwelled with His covenant people and where they worshiped Him for His mighty works and His great glory. If you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you get this story of the centrality of worship for God's people. And in the church today, we're not at the temple, right? We're worshiping God, but we're not at the temple. We're living the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. We're living the fulfillment of that promise that His glory is being made known in all the earth. Jesus is the final fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And because of Him, we are brought into the people of God to live lives of worship and praise. We do this We tell of his goodness to the nations until the day when the earth, as Habakkuk says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until then, until that day, we're to be to the praise of his glory. That's Ephesians 1, verse 12. But think about what Paul is saying here. Where's the temple building right now? In Christ. Is it a physical building? Is it a physical building? No, it's not. Yes, we come here to worship each Sunday, and as Eric said, it's formative. What we worship forms us. But the truth is that in Christ, the temple is us. It's all of us. We are all continually being built up into this temple, but we already are the temple. We are temples for God everywhere we go. We are growing and being built into mission temples of our Lord to show the world God's glory and to bring more and more people home to the church, to God's home, to his dwelling place with his people. Let me wrap up with this. We can't grow into living temples on our own. We can't grow into living temples on our own. I read this week, and I debated if I should read it, but I will. Christians disobey God and impoverish themselves by refusing to join with other believers when there is a local congregation they can belong to. That's J.I. Packer about the church. We're impoverishing ourselves by not being a part of a local congregation. We have so many things available to us, and yet we have the church here that we can be a part of. As much as we like to think that there are no free agent Christians, list off friends that you know who aren't a part of a church and tell me how they're actually doing in growing into being living temples. In order to fulfill our purpose of worship and mission, in order to continue to grow into Christ our head, we must be in the church weekly and give ourselves to the church. We must give ourselves to the church. A big part of this is not just showing up, but it's being engaged. It's giving ourselves to the church. And sure, I know some of us here have had to stay home and worship virtually for the past year and a half, but I say that you can still be engaged in the body of Christ in this time. It takes time and effort, even if you're at home. It takes time and effort and energy to do this, but it's well worth it. It's well worth it. This is how we grow into Christ our head. Many of you, on the other hand, I just want to say, many of you, if not all of you here, have been so faithful in the last 18 months. And I want to encourage you in this, because I think that we have actually grown into Christ in the last 18 months, or however long it's been. I keep saying 18. I think we all just need the reminder that this is how we grow. Showing up, doing this, engaging ourselves, bringing ourselves each week. We need each other. And I would encourage all of us here tonight to spur one another on in this, to spur those who aren't here on in this. Come to church. Are you involved in a Bible study this year? Let's pray together. Let's do these things together. As an organic growing body, we aren't just here to consume a product or be exposed to interesting ideas. That's not what the church is. We're to grow into Christ our head. And we do this in this way, by walking with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's after this passage that we've been looking at in Ephesians. That's in Ephesians 4. Through the Spirit's gracious work in us, God will build us up in love into Christ our head. In this, the world will see God's glory. The world will see Christ. It's easy to get discouraged right now and want to throw in the towel. But keep at this and stay engaged. God has made you and redeemed you for this, and it's worth it. One last thing, and then I'm done. Apart from God's grace, all of what I'm saying is impossible. It's all impossible. Most, if not all of us, have been hurt in the church. I said that earlier. But pain, frustration, disillusionment, and sadness don't negate the mystical reality that we read about earlier. We are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as our head and husband. This is sometimes hard to see or feel, but Jesus Christ really is here with us, friends. If we belong to him, we belong to the church. This is our home. This is his home, and it's ours too. When we doubt this reality, let's remember what Jesus prayed for us. This is in John 17. I'm just going to read a few of these prayers. That we may be one like him and the Father. That we may be with him where he is and see his glory. That his love would be in us. Let's remember that he is faithful to his promise to his disciples. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, he's doing this right now through his Spirit, and he will bring it to its full realization when he returns and we hear the voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That's the day we look forward to when he comes and dwells with us in all of his fullness. Let's come and show up and be here and worship him together until that day. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we know that there are many things to work out from here to grow in as your body, many pains and sorrows and frustrations. I pray for you to pour out your grace and your Holy Spirit upon us as we grow into you. Help us to see that we are here because of your love and your grace, nothing else. Make us mission temples for you. Make us people who testify to your goodness and grace, who show it. Make our relationships that show this to the world so that people may come and worship your name and give glory to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.